Welcome to the Denver Community Church Teaching Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us today from wherever you are, whether you attend one of our Denver locations or listen online. Our hope is to explore and participate in the life of Jesus so that we can be a healing presence in our world. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation between you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about DCC or this teaching, you can email us at info@denverchurch.org. And if you'd like to financially support our community and beyond as we set aside 20% of every dollar given to support our partners locally and around the globe, you can text the words Denver Church to 77977. That's Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning. Good to see all of you who are here and those of you who are online. Just before we jump into our time of teaching, I want to share something with you that we've talked about before in the last few months, and that is that in March, DCC will be taking its third pilgrimage to Israel and Palestine. And some of you are cheering. There's still room for you if you would like to come with us. I lead these trips alongside my good friend Kent Dobson. Kent and I have known each other for 33 years now, which is crazy, which means most of my life. And the first time I told my dad that we were leading a trip together, he said that he was going to call the State Department because he was a little bit nervous about he and I leading those trips. But we'd love to have you come with us. And so if you are at all interested, please send me an email. It's michael@denverchurch.org, and we will be sure to get you the information about that trip as soon as possible so that you can register and join with us. The dates are late March, March 15 to the 26th, 2022. So that said, let's pray, and then we'll begin our time of teaching. God, we come together this morning, and we do so as we look down the road this week and recognize Thanksgiving is a day that reminds us to be grateful. And so often we need to be reminded to be grateful. And so this morning we do just that. We say thank you. Thank you for being in our midst. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for this time that you've given us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you'd like to follow along with today's reading, we'll be in Luke chapter 17. And if you've been with us the last several weeks, 6 weeks in fact, you know we've been talking about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the thing that Jesus talks about more than anything else. If you read through the Gospels, he's always touching on this. And this is why we took some time to explore what is the kingdom of God. And this will be our last week, because next week we actually begin the season of Advent, if you can believe that. And some of you are like, of course I can believe that. I shop at Target, and I know that the day after Halloween, they put out all their Christmas decorations. And some of you have fallen for that hook, line, and sinker. You're those who put up Christmas trees before Christmas, even though we have one in the back here. You listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving, which I think is actually a great metaphor for our country. Let's ignore gratitude and participate in the most consumeristic holiday that we have in our culture. Now, I'm not judging any of you who choose to do that before Thanksgiving. Outwardly, I'm not. Inwardly, I am, because I think I'm better than you, and people who do it my way are as well. It's a great way to begin, like bringing us all together. We're together in this snow. Okay, some of you are like actually deeply offended by that, which is even makes it more happy for me. I'm thankful for that. Nonetheless, Luke chapter 17, Jesus, we're going to look at a saying that actually is the most controversial, debated saying of all of his sayings about the kingdom of heaven. And it's incredibly brief. And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, depending on what translation you're using, if you have an actual Bible with you, or if you're using an English translation on your device, it might say the kingdom of God is in your midst, or it might say the kingdom of God is within you. And if it says the kingdom of God is within your midst, there will be a little note that will say, or you could translate it as the kingdom of God is within you. And if it says within you, there'll probably be a little note that says, or you can translate it as in your midst. This is one of these times where you come to a text and you recognize that there's different ways of translating the words. And these differences in translations represent the debate that has swirled around these verses for centuries. It's interesting that if you go to the early English translations, like the Wycliffe Bible, the Tyndale translation, or the King James Version, all of them say the kingdom of God is within you, or the kingdom of God is inside you. And if you go to more modern English translations, it will say the kingdom of God is in your midst. And so you begin to say, well, which is it? Well, older English Bibles, they used a more wooden or literal form of translating the Greek into the English. And so in their wooden or literal translation, they say inside you. Many modern English Bibles, they use a more dynamic translation. And so they're translating this ancient language into English, and they're saying, no, it's within you. And this represents, by the way, some of the difficulty of translation. Because we're trying to take an ancient language, in this case, Greek, and in this case, actually, Common Greek. And Common Greek was spoken throughout the Roman Empire. And because of that, we know that there were different words used in different ways in different parts of the empire. Imagine if in 2,000 years, somebody uncovered the script for Toy Story. And they read that this guy Woody says, there's a snake in my boots. And they say, well, you know, the word boot was used to translate the trunk of a car. And someone says, no, boots. It was used to translate what someone would wear on their feet. Both, of course, would be right. But you're talking about English in two different places. This represents some of the difficulty in translating Common Greek because it was used all over the Greek-speaking world, and in different places it could have meant different things. And so you come to a text like this, and it says within you or within you or in your midst. And what's interesting is when you look at how the translators approach this, what becomes quickly obvious is that when you're translating an ancient language, you're not just taking it from one word to this word, you're actually also interpreting what it says. Because there's very little debate about what the actual word in Greek, like how one should translate it. The debate is around meaning. And so there are some who say, what it means is the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. And here's why it means that. It says here once in speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious sect within Judaism in Jesus' day. The Pharisees were very, very devout. They were very serious about their religion. They were very serious about keeping the rules. But see, one of the things that's developed in our reading and how we read the Gospels is the assumption that the Pharisees were Jesus's like biggest rival, and they were always against Jesus, and if we're serious, they weren't really great people. And so there's no way Jesus is saying to this group of people, the kingdom of heaven is within you, because it obviously wasn't. Now, a couple of things. First, the Pharisees weren't all bad. There's a lot of things that the Pharisees said and did tradition-wise that Jesus actually agrees with. And if where Jesus grew up in the country of Israel is any indication, Jesus actually came out of the tradition of the Pharisees because all of them belonged to a particular religious sect, including Jesus. And so there are things about the Pharisees that are actually great, and there's things about the Pharisees Jesus actually affirms, and yes, there are times where Jesus challenges the Pharisees, but he challenges everybody as well. But if the thinking is, well, the Pharisees were all bad, there's no way the kingdom of heaven is within them, then the obvious meaning is the kingdom of heaven is within their midst, which is Jesus's kind of covert way of pointing to himself. Another translation would be, who has two thumbs and is the kingdom of heaven? This guy. That's more dynamic translation, less wooden and literal. But Jesus is saying, hey, listen, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's me. He's pointing at himself. Now, there are others who say, no. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is within you. And what he means to say is, Everyone has the kingdom of God within them. It's just a question of whether or not they're going to acknowledge that and embrace it, or unconsciously or consciously resist that. I mean, consider the words of the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes that said, God has placed eternity into the hearts of human beings, and they can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. See, there's something that God has, in fact, put within us. And regardless of who you are, it's within you. It's just a question of whether or not you're going to surrender to it. And this is true of anyone, including the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to. But of course, then the question comes up, well, these are modern commentators arguing over this. What did the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to hear when he said these words? Now, it's important to remember, and sometimes we can forget because we can sanitize the Bible, that the Bible was written and Jesus lived in a very particular time, in a particular context, in a particular historical and geopolitical reality. That there was religion and all sorts of things around Jesus that flavors the text and the Bible and Jesus himself and those who were there. And so they can say something, and in saying something, they can hear it in a way that we don't. Because language is a vehicle for the transfer of information. Here's what I mean by that. You and I could be sitting down having coffee together or having a drink together, and I may say something. Now, the way language works, according to communication theorists, is I am loading up my words with meaning and information, and I'm sending those off to you. And these vehicles come to you, and they're filled with information, and you receive them, and you unpack the information. But the trick is, you may not be unpacking the information that I packed into it. And so I may say something, and you may hear it incredibly different. Has anyone ever experienced this? Let me ask it this way. Do any of you have a significant other? Yeah, that's not what I said. Well, that's what I heard. Well, that's not what I meant. Well, that's the way I took it. Yeah, this is incredibly helpful, isn't it? So for the Pharisees, Jesus is loading up words and they're hearing it. And the question is, what's the information that's in the words? What's the information that the Pharisees might have heard? Well, keep in mind, this is a religious dialogue. And there were, in fact, other phrases in other places where we see the writers and the speakers saying something similar to what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. One example is from the Hebrew Scriptures. Moses, who's led the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and is considered a prophet among the people, one who's entrusted with the words of God, tells the people near the end of his life all that God expects from them, or we might say God's law, or the Jewish people would call it Torah. And after he gives them all of these laws, after he gives them all of these rules, after he invites them to be the priests of God on this earth, this is what Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so you may obey it. In other words, you don't have to go looking for it. It's actually very near you. And in fact, it's within you. It's not too difficult. It's not like you can't, heaven's the place where you can't go, or the sea's the place you can't go. No. It's here, and it's here. This phrase of Moses echoes the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17. There was a discovery of what we would call extra-biblical literature or historical literature in the 1940s in Egypt that we refer to as the Nag Hammadi documents. And the Nag Hammadi documents have a lot of writings that claim to be quoting Jesus. And one of those writings is the Gospel of Thomas, in which Jesus is teaching his disciples. And according to that writing, which is very time-wise, very close to the writing of the Gospel of Luke, this is what Jesus says. Jesus said, if those who lead you say to you, see, the kingdom is in the sky, then the birds of the sky will precede you. If they say it's in the sea, then the fish will precede you. Rather, the kingdom is inside of you and it's outside of you. You hear echoes there of Deuteronomy chapter 30, and you see parallels there of Luke chapter 17. But here's what's interesting. Both of these quotes suggest that what's coming to them from God is outside of them or near them and inside of them or within them or in their heart. Which is actually the very two different ways of reading this text that modern commentators argue over. And it points to something that's true about us in our modern context. We really want to know exactly what it means. We want to know exactly how to translate it. And part of me wonders, maybe the Bible is purposely ambiguous so that we can have conversations instead of arguments. It's fascinating to me that in my more than 20 years as a pastor, how many times I have been asked, what do you believe about blank? Now, let me just say this. If you're going to build your theology or thinking or philosophy of life off what I think, we are all in a ton of trouble. Let me just be honest about that. But it's kind of this idea that we've baked into the thing is that somehow whoever's up on this platform and has the title pastor, well, they obviously know more. And so my job or the job of anyone else who teaches here or serves here is to tell you not only how to think, but most importantly, what to think. And then you say, well, they believe this, I disagree, and so I'll leave. Because there are very few people who walk into a church on a Sunday morning and are challenged by the person on the platform and say, oh good, this person is challenging my previously held beliefs and presuppositions. I'm going to stay here. No, what do? We show up and we go, you know what? I want someone up there to affirm the way that I think and live so that I can just go on doing it without really having to think about it. And so when we come to the Bible, we go, dude, just tell me what it says. You've been all over the place this morning. Actually, I've only been in two places, but that's besides the point. What does it say? What does it mean? And here's what often happens, and I know some of you sitting here have already experienced this. For a while, the real clear-cut, easy, clear answers work. They just, it all adds up. It all makes sense. It all fits into our little box. And then something comes along and blows up that box, and we go, this doesn't work anymore. These answers are not responding to the questions I'm asking. I'm now asking different questions, and as much as you may want to double down on the answers, they're not responding to the questions I'm asking. Because just like life, or just like this can feel ambiguous in this text that we're looking at today, life can also feel ambiguous. It can feel unclear. It can be confusing. And if you've lived a little while and you're aware and you're awake, all of a sudden you go, okay, this is way more difficult than I thought. This is true of relationships. It's true of career. It's true of navigating life. It's true of almost everything. And in some ways, I wonder, does the Bible just mirror life? Does the Bible offer up to us not all of these easy answers, but this ambiguity that says, this is not about me being an answer book for you. This is an invitation for you to participate in these words and in this endless conversation that has happened between humanity and God since the dawn of time, to wrestle with them. To not be the one with all of the answers, but to be the one who says, I care enough to actually argue, to step in, to debate, to explore. Maybe that's an act of fidelity in and of itself. Maybe fidelity is not having all the answers, but it's being willing to enter into the conversation. I mean, think about it. If you don't care about the Bible, you're not going to ask any questions. You're just going to say this is some old mythic book that's filled with lies and inaccuracies and brutality, and it's been used and weaponized against so many people. Forget about it. I'm out. And though it may seem like those who have all of the answers care more about the Bible, what's often the case is that they use the Bible and bend it toward their way of thinking so that they have all of the proof they need to show that they are right. They care more about their perspective than they do about how the Bible might actually challenge that. But if you actually care about the words, if you care about this sacred literature, if you care about this conversation between God and humanity that has existed for thousands and thousands of years, you may just find yourself going, no, let's dig a little bit deeper here. Let's get more into this. Let's see if there's a meaning that we can come to together that's going to be richer so that we can pass along the conversation that's been happening to those who are coming behind us. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're like, okay, I'm hearing everything you're saying, but which one is it? Is it inside you or is it in your midst? And the answer, of course, is yes. I mean, let's presume what Jesus actually meant to say was the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Let's presume that's what he meant to say, and that's actually the information that he loaded up in the words and shipped off to the Pharisees, and it's the information the Pharisees unpacked from Jesus' statement. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst, which means Jesus is saying, hey, I represent the kingdom of God in human form here on this earth, right here, right now. In other words, Jesus becomes a pattern for us on how we ought to live our lives. Jesus becomes an archetype or a blueprint, we might say, of what it means to live a full human life of the union between God and humanity. And if that's the case, then it makes sense when Jesus says things like, come and follow me. In other words, live the life that I'm living. So let's presume that's what Jesus meant. Cynthia Bourgeau speaks about this idea, and she says, well, if that's what Jesus meant, then what Jesus is saying is what we hear Paul inviting the church in Philippi to put on the mind of Christ. Or as other translations say it, let the same attitude or the same way of thinking be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Live and think and see like Jesus. If Jesus meant in your midst, then maybe this is what he's saying. I represent the kingdom. You're called to imitate me. Your life should look like mine. Bourgeau says, if that's the case, what's going to happen is we're going to develop a whole new way of seeing in our world that will be so transformed, the world will literally begin to look different. I mean, consider the way you might look at those with whom you disagree. Consider the way you may talk about those with whom you disagree. And not just like on little things, we're talking really important things. Should I bring up vaccines? Oh, yeah, that's that one. Like that kind of thing. Because there's a lot of really thoughtful conversation between opposing viewpoints on that. If we take on the mind of Christ, how do we begin to engage those with whom we disagree about things we believe are really important? Will it not literally change them? Not because their opinion changed, but it changes you and the way you see is different. This is what Bourgeau is talking about. It literally changes the way you see the world. Joseph Campbell, the famous mythologist and anthropologist, he talks about this saying of Jesus. And this is what he talks about, the idea of being within you or in your midst. He says various theological explanations have come down to us. But I think an adequate and proper one can be found in Paul's epistle or letter to the Philippian church, where he writes in chapter 2 that Christ did not think godhood was something to be held to, which is to say, neither should you. But rather, yielding, he took the form of a servant even to death on the cross. This is joyful affirmation of the sufferings of the world. The imitation of Christ, then, is participating in the suffering and joys of the world, all the while seeing through them the radiance of the divine presence. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. This is an invitation to participate in the joys and sufferings of the world, seeing the divine in those two seemingly opposite things. You see, if we hear it that way, what we hear Jesus saying is, hey, take on my life. Live the way I do. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing. And taking the very nature of a servant, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the path of descent. This is willfully surrendering. And let me say one thing about that. I've had two conversations with two men over the last 2 weeks about these verses and this invitation to be on the path of descent. We live in a country that's all about up and to the right. It's about gaining influence and wealth and power and status and prestige. Jesus' pattern is having all of that and saying, no, I'm going to take the path of descent. The conversation I had with two of these people said, hey man, I grew up in a situation that was incredibly brutal. It was often abusive. And so to hear this idea of the path of descent feels really difficult because, like, I was forced into that. And this is a very important distinction to make. What they experienced is not the path of descent of Jesus. What they experienced was oppression and exploitation at the hands of powerful people. The kind of path of descent that Campbell is talking about and that Cynthia Bourgeau talks about is a willful, my choice, my decision. Of my own volition, I will take this path. I will surrender. And for those of you here who've been in the place, who can resonate with what I just said about these two conversations I've heard, hear me say this. If that is your story, you have been oppressed, you have been abused, you have been exploited. That is not a path of descent that we see in Jesus. Jesus willfully steps into that. This is what it means to have the kingdom of heaven within you. Or, I'm sorry, in your midst. This is one idea of what it could look like. Now, let's suppose that what Jesus said is the kingdom of heaven is within you. Well, the idea of the kingdom, as we've said all along, actually represents this idea of a rule or a reign of God, which means that if it's within you or in your heart, as Moses said it to the people of Israel, then the question is, what's ruling or reigning within you right now? Because we all have something that rules us or reigns within us in our heart. And are we willing to say no to that and surrender to the rule and reign of God within our hearts? I saw a statement the other day by a writer who was talking about his exit from Christianity. And he said, I now rightfully repossess my agency and I am my own boss and you are your own master. Nothing rules over me. Now, that's truly, definitely inspiring. But what was interesting was all of the things that influenced him that led him to that conclusion. In other words, something actually ruled and reigned him in a different way that led him to say the things he's saying. Because at the end of the day, if we're honest, all of us are ruled and reigned by something. Even if we say, I'm my own boss, well, autonomy is kind of an illusion. Because we're all interconnected. We're all influenced by things, even unknown to ourselves. There are all sorts of things that shape us and mold us into who we are, whether or not we want to fully admit that. And if the kingdom of God is within you, then the invitation is even if you say, well, I'm my own boss. Okay, are you willing to let a God of love rule and reign within you? Or is it just going to be you, and that's it? Because something will rule you. Something will reign within you. And just so you know, if it is the kingdom of God, there's going to be an invitation to be on the path of descent, to be those who seek to serve others, to be those who put others in a place before ourselves, that we will become healthy and whole enough to be those who are a healing presence in our world. You see, no matter how you wish to translate this and argue over the words, the reality is it kind of, in some ways, leads us to the same place from two different directions. So which translation is it? Both. The kingdom of God is within you and it's without you. It's near you and it's in your heart. You see, maybe if we don't sit around and argue over the finer points and minutiae of all the doctrines and beliefs, we might actually open ourselves up to transformation. And I don't know many people who spend time in constant debate over different ideas and things who say on the other end of that, I proved him right and I was so transformed. I told them how wrong they were and man, did they soften right up. But I know a lot of stories of people who've given generously, who've in a sense laid their life down for the sake of others. And when it comes to their understanding of what happens, it's transformation all the way around. So which is it? Yes. Both are an invitation for us to become fully human, to become fully alive, to be those who take on the mind of Christ and allow that to seep into every fiber of our being. To be those who, when people see us, say, something different's going on there. David White, in his wonderful poem, What to Remember When We Awaken, talks about this, and here's how he would describe it. To be human is to become visible while carrying what is hidden as a gift to others. To remember the other world in this world is to live your true inheritance. Maybe this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It's becoming visible. It's carrying what is hidden as a gift to others. It's remembering this other world, this other kingdom in the midst of these empires, in living our true inheritance, an inheritance that is near you, an inheritance that is in your midst, an inheritance that is outside of you, an inheritance that is in your mouth, an inheritance that's in your heart, an inheritance that is inside you, an inheritance that's within you. Let's pray together. God, when I consider my own path, my own patterns, I know it's far easier and self-gratifying to argue, to be seen as right, to believe that I'm right. The far more difficult path is to seek transformation of myself, to allow you to continue to work me, to open up my wounds, which I'm so scared to open, for you to bring your healing, for me to take broken parts of myself and bring them out into the light of day so you can make them whole. I ask that we would see that your kingdom is about this kind of transformation. It's about healing and making whole. Your shalom, your peace being brought into places of conflict, both within ourselves and outside of ourselves. And so would you cause us to contemplate, to consider that the kingdom of heaven, this rule and this reign of a gracious and loving God, is both within us and near us. I ask that this would lead us this morning to greater wholeness and greater healing so that we can be a healing presence in our world. We pray these things together in the strong name of Jesus. And all the brothers and sisters said, Amen.